Good morning and welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Worship services start at 9:30, Sunday schools at 10:45. Our radio broadcast this morning is sponsored by Neil and Debbie Paffenberger in honor of their Trinity family. This morning we'll be reading from Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15, and then our pastor Abel Abshire. We'll give the message entitled, Forgiveness and Reconciliation. Genesis 45, 1 through 15. And if you would like to read along, that'll be on page 47 of your pew Bible. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all at his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brother, "Brothers, come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to prepare for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 107 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." It is referring to the deliverance from danger, from Egypt. The word redeemed in this case, gahel, means delivered or rescued without any reference to a price paid. But what does it mean to us as Christians to be redeemed? Redemption is a metaphor for atonement. Redemption in Greek, it's apaterosis, means deliverance from sin. And oh, what a price did our precious Savior pay to deliver us from sin, to redeem us, to buy us back. So next time you hear the word redeemed, I pray that in gratitude you say to yourself, "I am redeemed, for we have been redeemed." We are not perfect, but He continues to work in us and sanctify us and make us more into His likeness. And our response for that redemption should be gratitude. Thankfulness for His faithfulness is indeed great. God is faithful and just. He will forgive all of our sins and wash us as clean as snow. We, too, are called to forgive, to extend grace, to overlook offense. We are told in the Lord's Prayer to forgive as our Father has forgiven us. Psychology tells us, and it does have a pertinent point, that we forgive to release ourselves from the bondage of bitterness. For beloved, there is no greater prison than unforgiveness, especially when it develops into the root of bitterness. That is why the Word of God says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, that does not mean that we have it all worked out. If Joseph and I get into an argument, we might not have it all resolved before the sun sets. But to let go of it to some extent so that we do not give Satan a foothold in our life. Because if that anger turns into unforgiveness, or that rejection, or that sense of abandonment, or that hurt turns into the root of bitterness, we have now given Satan legal ground to mess with us, to torment us, to create wedges in our life. And it now causes us to withdraw from the people in our lives. We become more separated. And worse yet, beloved, it affects our prayer life and our relationship with our God. Therefore, we nip it in the bud and we choose to forgive. Forgiveness doesn't happen like that, especially when it is something deep. But it begins with our decision, our choice to forgive, and knowing that many times we cannot possibly do it on our own, that we have to have God's help. We make the decision to forgive, and we ask Jesus Christ to help us with that decision. We work through whatever pain, whatever issue is happening in our life. If that wound came from long ago, it might take us a good while. We might need the help of a friend, a pastor, or a therapist. But it begins with that decision. And we have to trust God to help walk us through it. And when it becomes overwhelming, we say, Jesus, you take it, I can't. Forgiveness. Do we truly believe what we say we believe? Beloved, you can ask my husband, I struggle a lot of times. I cannot stand up here and preach something to you that I will not live out myself. And when I open up that lectionary and I see these passages before me and I look at one and I say, ooh, that would be fun to preach. I like that one. Or that would be easy. And then I read through it a little bit more and I say, I might not be able to actually live that one out. Then I have to have a come to Jesus moment and either live it out or pick another one. And if I pick another one, I'm not the person God called me to be. David, holding on to his bitterness, felt his act of rebellion, because that's what holding on to unforgiveness is. It's an act of rebellion. He felt it creep down into his bones. How many times in the Psalms do we hear David say his bones ache, his inward parts hurt? I know well the consequences for such an act. Frustration, losing connection with God, becoming disconnected with those around us. And eventually, it causes sickness unforgiveness, anger, different things like this cause cancer, heart disease. We have to find a way to work through it. David said that he felt it in his inward parts and in his bones. And once he felt the release, he longed to teach others about the power of forgiveness. Speaking of the power of forgiveness, has anybody ever seen this movie, The Power of Forgiveness? It's an Amish community who had a child killed, and they come together to forgive. Not only the person who killed, but to come alongside of the family of that person. It is a powerful movie. If anybody wants to borrow it, you're welcome to it. I lived among the Amish at my last appointment, and I'm telling you, they live out what they say they believe. When I worked for the media center at the conference, a woman came in wanting forgiveness, wanting to find any resource that we had on forgiveness. And I pulled out several, and I pulled out this one. And then she told me her story. Her son was murdered. And she wanted to find a way to forgive his killer that was in prison. Oh, I didn't have any movie for that. I didn't have any resource for that, so I asked God's help and I prayed. And I wondered how she could do such a thing. And then just last year, one of my dear, dear friends called. Joseph will tell you that he won't answer my phone anymore. She called and I couldn't understand what she was saying right away, and I finally figured out that she was telling me that Matthew had died, her son. And that his ex-wife, who was drug addicted, had killed him. I said, all right, Denise, we're on our way. And I got down there. She had just received the news when she called me. And it was a 3.5-hour trip down there. And by the time I got down there, her eyes were red and swollen and crying the whole time. And I laid on the bed with her and held her and let her cry. And she looked at me and she said, Angel, Cassie's a child of God too. A year later now, she's getting ready to go to court. And she has prayed for Cassie's salvation. And she has prayed for justice to be served as well. And she asked the lawyer to offer Cassie 36 years, one for every year of Matthew's life. She says, I haven't quite forgiven yet, Angel. You've always taught me it was a process. I didn't know I was going to have to learn it this way, but I'm trying. Forgiveness is a process, and sometimes it takes us a long time. You listen to people like Corey Ten Boom, or people like my friend Denise's story, or this woman who came in, and you wonder, how can they forgive? But God does give us strength to forgive. And all wounds are relative. Just because this person's is here does not make yours any less. God will help you work through it. In a rural lake town, a couple of boys broke into a church. They began smashing light fixtures, flipping over the baptismal fount, slashing and tearing up the hymnals and the Bibles. They took the large cross off of the wall and they started swinging it and using it to gouge the pews and gouge the walls. And they broke out the beautiful stained glass windows. They went down into the basement and they started throwing plates. They completely vandalized the wall, writing obscenities upon it. 3 months later, they were arrested by the police. And after they were let out of jail on bond, they returned to apologize publicly to the congregation before serving their sentences in prison. And they were shocked to receive love and forgiveness from this congregation. It's a 16 and a 19-year-old. And as the 19-year-old left the lectern, trembling so badly he could hardly walk, from the pews came forward an older man, reached out to hold him, and along came a woman to touch him on the back. And people came forward and held the 16-year-old and 19-year-old. They began writing them in prison, sending Bibles, sending devotional material, and coming alongside of them. The act of forgiveness so shocked the two families that it began a revival in them. The father of the 16-year-old boy said, "We stopped going to church when our daughter died of cancer. We just couldn't do it anymore. We separated ourselves from all organized religion and anyone who believed." And beloved, it's okay. It is totally okay to get angry at God when we hurt badly. Our God is a mighty big God and He can handle our anger. But tell Him, tell someone, deal with it. Don't let it go down into your bones. Don't let Satan have a foothold in your life and in your family's life. Anger, pain, all of our emotions are God-given for a reason. And our God is a mighty big God and understands it. Jesus walked this earth and felt every emotion that we have felt. Joseph, in essence, redeemed his brothers. A remnant, as Mark read, was saved. And he saved all of Egypt. The principle that God can and does find a way to bring good from evil is clearly demonstrated in the story of Joseph. I love this story because it doesn't glaze over forgiveness. It shows Joseph wrestling. It shows the tears. It shows the brother's terror. It also shows, when you read everything in between, how the brother's character begins to be shaped, how they are changed. So much is in this story. Joseph endures so many challenges and tests after he arrives in Egypt, after being sold to the Midianite Ishmaelites by his brothers. While in Egypt, as we know, Joseph resists the seductive advances of Potiphar's wife. But then he's wrongly accused of being a perpetrator and thrown into jail. And while he's in prison, he uses his God-given gift for interpreting dreams. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker. And they are released from prison and promise to remember him. But he is once again forgotten and left to rot in prison. Later, Joseph is called forth to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Eventually, Joseph's sterling character and wisdom receives a generous promotion from Pharaoh. The 7 years of plenty passed, and now the 7 years of famine are upon the land, and Jacob humbles himself and sends 10 sons to Egypt to buy corn. The brothers are recognized by Joseph, but they do not recognize him. Imagine the wrestling inside of Joseph. But here is where we see his character. Here is where we see the work that God has done in him in the long 13 years. So do not judge yourself when you have trouble forgiving, letting go, overcoming, understanding. Do not judge yourself. Come back to God. Talk to someone else, one-on-one. Someone who will not ever share it. Trust God. Make the decision to forgive and allow Him to cleanse you. Hopefully it won't take 13 years. But even if it does, is that not better than never having come before your Lord and being cleansed? It took me 25. The brothers begin to wonder when he does reveal himself. Is he playing cat and mouse with us? What is he doing? And you do see, he puts the silver cup in Benjamin's bag. I'm not going to go into the entire story in the next passage, the full reconciliation, for you all know the story, but in my opinion, the greatest part of Joseph's story is Genesis 50:20, where he says, what you intended for harm, or some versions say evil, what you intended for harm or for evil, God intended for good. My life verse is Romans 8:28. God will take all things. He doesn't cause those things to happen. But He will take all things and work them together for the good of those who love Him and for His glory. No matter what the circumstances are. But this one, He says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, for a remnant was saved of Israel. All of Egypt was saved. And then Joseph does reveal himself. He says, come closer to me. I am your brother Joseph. And he sends all of the servants away. And he weeps so loudly that everyone can hear. He has done the hard work of forgiveness. He has clung to God. Even when he is falsely accused and thrown in prison and forgotten, he has held on to God in dark, dismal times. But yet some of that pain remains, and he cries and weeps with his brothers. And then he says, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. Now that's when you know. That's when you know that true forgiveness has happened. When what you really want is for that person not to hurt, not to be upset with themselves. When what you truly want is for them to lift their heads high, to receive the grace and love of God. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for your many survivors. And so it was not you who sent me here, but it was God. That's when you know healing has truly, truly, truly occurred. Let's fast forward a little bit into Genesis 50, where we see God's purposes completed in the return of Shalom in Jacob's family through reconciliation and forgiveness. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? In other words, what right do I have to judge you? When we forgive someone, we release them. When we forgive someone, we release ourselves from bondage. When we forgive, we allow ourselves to connect more deeply with those around us. We do not have to reconcile with the person that we forgave. In some cases, That's harmful. But we do need to forgive. For not forgiving is a rebellious act. Not forgiving hinders our prayer life and our relationship with God. And it weighs upon our spirits. In some cases, we are afforded reconciliation, and it is beautiful. In other cases, we will not reconcile, but we will be free. Mark Twain once quipped, "Do not expect too much of human beings. We are created at the end of the week when God was tired and looking forward to a day off." Oh, nonetheless, Richard Leader and David Shapiro have listed common threads of people who possess a lifestyle rich in purpose. People who have healed. They have a purpose larger than their own needs and wants and desires. A sense of how to live and work fit into a natural scheme of their lives. They have an internal compass which keeps them true north in their lives. They have clear boundaries. They have a sense of their potential talents. They know that the talents and spiritual gifts come from God and are meant to be used in community. They have a remarkable adaptability when faced with obstacles. And they have a strong spiritual core, an abundant energy which becomes infectious. They have a feeling of lightness, a sense of being unburdened. In essence, Joseph redeemed his brothers. And we cannot possibly do the deep work of forgiveness with some of our deep wounds without the help of Jesus Christ, who redeemed us, who bought us at a dear price. Ultimately, we come to the marvelous end of Joseph and the return of Shalom to his family. The power of forgiveness reunites and preserves the family of Jacob. Whether your forgiveness leads to reconciliation or not, it lightens your heart and reunites you unto your Creator and restores you to right relationship with Him. I will end this sermon with the beginning of this story. Adelel Kipp, the treasurer of St. Peter's, that church in the little lake town that had been so terribly destroyed, 117-year-old church that was a declining population that had their precious, beautiful building so vandalized. With that act of forgiveness, that church came to life. And everyone in that community was drawn to that church. How could they do what they did? I have to go. I have to see. I have to be part of that. We're going to play a video by Big Daddy We've Redeemed. Each and every one of us have something in our lives that at some point has caused shame. This is the time to let it go. And if you're struggling with shame during this video, come up here to the altar and lay it down. Don't worry about what anybody thinks. They don't need to know. Doesn't matter. Come up here and lay it down. It's between you and God. If you're embarrassed, do it when you get home.